Greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and if you have a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1010. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 13 in Romans 15. So Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we just read of the power of the Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, may you speak to us and transform us, Lord, that we would leave here today more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we would be a fragrance of life to those who we interact with. So, Lord, prepare us for kingdom work here today. Send us out in the week to come in greater conformity to you and usefulness, Lord, as servants of you, our great High King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a people here in the United States obsessed with pragmatic lists. 10 ways to find the job you will love. 5 ways to hire a great babysitter. 8 study hacks to guarantee an A on your next test. There seems to be a list or a how-to for just about everything, ranging from the trivial 10 ways to use a toothpick to the more important, how to comfort the grieving, for example. Well, today our text confronts us with not a trivial issue. Confronts us with a very important and very pressing issue. And that issue, in short, is how to get along. How to get along. Or in more words, how to establish and maintain God-glorifying unity in the body of Christ. However, Scripture doesn't give us this pragmatic list or these how-to steps of how to achieve that. Instead of a how-to list, Scripture guides us to a person. See, Scripture guides us to the person of Jesus Christ here in our text. And we'll discover today that as we look to him, to the person, to Jesus Christ, that ends up being the most practical and fruitful thing that we could do. So God, from his word today, from Romans 15, calls you, saints, to serve one another as Christ has served you, to the glory of God and the good of others. Let me say that again. Serve one another as Christ has served you, to the glory of God and to the good of others. I just said that the scripture here points us to Jesus, and it points us to Jesus as our example. But it does more than that. The scripture points us to Jesus as our source of strength to obey God's call. He is the vine from which the branches find their life and sustenance. So we begin with verses 1 to 3 in chapter 15. And we see how we are to be rooted in Christ and our call to sacrificial service. So first, as we contemplate how to serve one another, we start here in verses 1 to 3, which tell us that as Christ has pleased you, so you also are to please one another. Look again at verses 1 to 3. When we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So right here, Paul specifically says that those who are strong in faith have an obligation to bear with and to please the weak. But that draws to mind a question, who are the weak? What does Paul mean when he says that? Well, if you're familiar with the context, Romans 14 gives us an example of a weak brother. One example Paul gives us is a man who is convinced in his conscience that he cannot eat meat. He has this scruple, to use the language of verse 1, he has a scruple that he can't eat meat, even though we know that God has said in his word that as believers we can eat meat. So he has this sort of conviction in his conscience. He can't do this. And we could think of other similar convictions, qualms, scruples of the conscience. It could be related to dancing. It could be related to drinking alcohol or the types of dress, clothing that are appropriate for Christians, etc. And even as I list these, you might be thinking of someone in the congregation. You might have someone in mind as I say that. And it's tempting, as you think about that brother and sister in Christ, to view them as legalistic or overly concerned about minutia. But I just want to remind you, as the scripture reminds us, they indeed are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are believers. They're not under the assumption that these extra rules will somehow gain their entrance into heaven. No, they understand, as you would, that you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, not by your works. But these other rules they see as just a means of growing in holiness. They think, okay, I don't want to eat meat or drink alcohol because I think that'll just help me in my sanctification. And now that you might have a certain person in mind, whether in this congregation or another Christian you know outside of this fellowship, I want to ask you this question. How do you respond to them? Are you annoyed at their convictions? Do you avoid that person, that individual, because they kind of make you uncomfortable with those convictions? And I draw this out because God reminds you that you have an obligation of love toward this brother or sister in Christ. In verse 1, we're called to bear with this brother and sister, to bear up with them, to stand by them, to support them, to pray with them, to not distance yourself from them. As commended in Romans 14, if necessary, you may refrain from eating meat so as to not cause them to stumble. You do that out of love for the brother or sister. You see, the opposite of bearing with a brother or a sister that is weaker, the opposite of that is to be judgmental in spirit, to be critical, to be impatient with them, maybe even angry, tearing them down with your words, actions, or maybe you don't explicitly do that outwardly or just in your thought life, tearing them down. And I draw all this out because How you treat a weaker brother or sister does indeed say a lot about your walk with Christ. So it's healthy to evaluate yourself in this area. Well, not only does God remind you to bear with a weaker brother, but he, according to verse 2, calls you to actively, positively pursue the good. Pursue pleasing the good, or pleasing your brother or sister in Christ. And this is not advocating a sort of sinful people-pleasing, I'll do whatever you want, whenever. Like a father who has a son that comes and asks for candy, and the father says, sure, yeah, you can have some candy. But then the son comes back again and again and again. The father knows that it's not for his son's good to keep getting more and more candy. And so when we're talking about people or pleasing our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're doing it with the aim of their good. Again, according to verse 2. The goal of pleasing your brother is to build him up in Christ, or build her up in Christ. Builders make plans and they work hard at building nice buildings that'll last. Right? In the same way that a builder would give much attention and effort to building a nice building, so we are called to give much attention and effort to building up our brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking intentionally of words that would refresh them, or actions that we can do toward them to serve them, again, to build them up. This is how you pursue your weaker brother's good. And it's also worth noting that although we're talking of the stronger brother ministering to the weaker also has an obligation to the stronger. We're all part of the body of Christ, looking out for one another, seeking to please one another. You might say, well, yeah, Andrew, this sounds all nice and good, but it's hard, and I would agree. We need more than just bare commands to say, please your brother and sister in Christ. We need more than that. We need as much help as we can get, especially in our day and age. See, we have a culture that says, do you. Look out for number one. It's your way or the highway. That's what we're inundated with. And this runs completely countercultural. So where are we going to find our strength? Well, look then at verse 3. Where is verse 3 pointing us? Well, as I mentioned, the introduction to a person, to Jesus himself. Just hear it again. What does it say of Jesus? Even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See, Jesus here is our ultimate example. Christ lived not to seek his own pleasures, but always to please another, that is, his Father. It says in John 6:38, this is Jesus speaking, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus always did and does the things that are pleasing to his Father. He even described doing his Father's will as his food, as his very nourishment for life. And Jesus sought his Father's will even when it was hard and painful to himself. According to verse 3, his obedience to the Father brought reproaches on himself. People's hatred toward the Father of light was directed to Jesus, the light of the world. People called Jesus a drunkard, a glutton. He was despised. He was rejected as he lived for his Father. And yet, these very people who called Jesus these names and rejected him and despised him, Jesus gave up his life for people like the likes of those at great cost to himself. Yes, even this was the Father's will. As it says in Isaiah 53, predicting the sufferings of the Messiah, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins, including our own reproaches against God. He took that on himself, the cursed death at the cross. And as hard as it was, he did this in obedience to and love for his Father and in compassion for his people, for us. And then in his victorious resurrection, he did and he continues to seek the glory of God and the good of others. In the truest sense, he is born with and built up the weakest of the weak. He has taken you and me from our helpless condition, our miserable state, and brought us into true joy and peace and righteousness with God. What a Savior to follow. Let us follow in his sacrificial footsteps and his seeking to please others. But this is not all. He is not simply an example for us to follow, the epitome of what we should do. Not just that. You see, Christ also empowers us for this very call, this very command. We see it alluded to in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit of power lives in us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you. And so this very Jesus, who in the past tense in his ministry on earth sought to please others, is the same Jesus by his Spirit who lives in you, who will enable you to serve others in the present. You are united to him to do the work. So God says you are to please your brethren, and in Christ, God gives you the very grace to do so. It's amazing. Well, we move on from verse 3, and we see it in verse 4, speaking about the Scripture bringing us encouragement. And we'll come back to that. We're going to move on to verses 5 to 7. As it gives us more instruction and encouragement of how we relate to our brethren. We just talked about pleasing one another. And now let's look again at verses 5 to 7 for further instruction. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here, God further instructs us, just as Christ has welcomed you, just as Christ has received you, welcome one another. The Greek word behind that phrase, receive one another, has the idea of taking a person into your home for fellowship, for hospitality. It conveys a very warm invitation. Come on in. Make yourself at home. We have a place for you at the table. You are family now. Relax. Eat this delicious meal with us. We look forward to our time with you. We've just been reminded that Christ died and rose for us. And in that gospel, in that good news, we realize, we learn that he did not only forgive us through his death and resurrection, but he also welcomed us. He has welcomed you, brothers and sisters, into rich life and fellowship with the living God. Is this not the very thing that the religious leaders accused Jesus of? Says this in Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. You who were stained in your sins have now been reconciled to and received by your God." Through the work of Christ, God welcomes you into his holy and wonderful presence right here, right now. You can know him. But guess what? That's only a foretaste of what's to come. We know that there is a blessed marriage supper of the Lamb that we look forward to. It speaks of in the book of Revelation, where God will dwell with his people, and we will dwell with him face to face in glory forever and ever. He welcomes us into that. He has welcomed you magnificently. So again, we draw from Christ's example and how He has welcomed us. And then we are likewise empowered by His Spirit that dwells in us to serve our brethren by welcoming them unashamedly, just as He welcomes us. And I tell you, this concept of welcoming one another, it really tests us. It really tests us in our willingness to serve one another. You see, it's one thing to approach your weak and struggling brother with a word of encouragement after public worship today. But it's quite another thing to welcome him into your home for the afternoon. And then, what if around the dinner table he reveals that he just hit a financial crisis and he's about to get evicted out of his apartment, he needs somewhere to stay? What do? Do you welcome him in for the night? Or children? What about one of your classmates or a sibling that is always left outside of the circle of friends? Are you the one that says, no, I want to receive you. I want you to feel welcomed, accepted in my presence. You see, verses 5 and 6 show the result of actively building up our brethren and welcoming them. Hear it again. I want you to note, what is the fruit of, or the result of, our welcoming one another? Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the result. I think you heard it. The result is a true harmony, a true unity. It says that we will be like-minded. Literally, to be of the same mind. There's been a lot about sports teams, NCAA, whatnot. Well, when a sports team is of one mind with one another and with their coach, there's this sort of synergy that happens. Their individual members come together and create something greater than just their individual members, something as a whole. They're able to accomplish their goal of winning when they're of one mind, like-mindedness, one goal of winning. And you see, when you intentionally pursue serving one another, welcoming one another, as we have spoken about, the body of Christ flourishes because it is working together in accordance with its head, Jesus Christ. And we work then toward a common goal. A basketball team works toward the common goal of winning. And we likewise, in the body of Christ, have a common goal. And what is that common goal? We just read it in verse 6 and also in verse 7. Just hear it again. With one mind, one mouth, that we might glorify God. And verse 7. Receive one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. In other words, the goal of being of one-mindedness in accord with Jesus Christ and one another is to glorify God. We are to be of one mind so that with one voice we may glorify God. Serving your brethren, especially the weakest among you, has a way of proclaiming mightily the glory of God. We say it, we know it, that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But sometimes that can feel in the abstract. Yeah, what's it actually mean, though, to glorify God? Do you want to live for the glory of God? Then we have direction right here. Serve your brethren by pleasing and welcoming them. God is glorified when His character is put on display. And we show off His character by serving each other. Indeed, this is the very kind of harmonious and loving unity that testifies to the watching world. That's what Jesus said in John 13. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is particularly impactful when brothers and sisters can cross socioeconomic, racial, other dividing lines. We cross them to welcome one another. It displays the very glory of God when we do so. This is magnificent. This is a magnificent task that the Lord gives us. Your day-to-day interactions with brothers and sisters in Christ has direct impact on the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. What a magnificent thing He calls us to. And this work, as I alluded to earlier, it's an amazing calling, but it does require much encouragement, much endurance. It's hard work in light of a culture that says, live for yourself. In light of our own flesh that is proud and just doesn't want to do it. So we need encouragement for what the Lord is calling us to. And that brings us then back to verse 4. Where will we find that encouragement? Verse 4 says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Our God is a God of patience and of comfort, of one of endurance and encouragement. He wants to encourage you through His Word. So as Christ fulfills His Word in you, stay rooted in that word of encouragement. See, moving on to verse 8, we see His Word being fulfilled. The very word that we're going to find encouragement from. What's it say in verse 8? "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers." This is important to note. We'll build upon this in a moment. But stick with me as I explain what's happening here. Verse 8 indicates that God has given His promises to His people. And specifically, God made promises to the Israelites of old, the covenant people, the Jewish nation. God made a covenant with them, the Israelites, to bring salvation through a promised servant Messiah, who'd be their prophet, their priest, and their king. We know that Jesus Christ has come, fulfilling this, fulfilling God's promises to the Israelites, vindicating God's truthfulness and bringing salvation for His people. But get this. Those promises were not just meant for those of old, for the Israelites of old. Those promises are also for you and me today. And why is that? Well, of old, God gave a promise to the patriarch Abraham. He told Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the nations be blessed." God had not just the new Jewish nation, but the nations of the whole earth in mind for His salvation when He made these promises to the Israelites of old. Hence, in our text, we see quotation after quotation in the Old Testament speaking of the Gentiles being brought in to the covenant community. Note in verse 9 of Romans 15, and you could even look at your footnotes if you wanted, verse 9 refers us to Psalm 18. Verse 10 of Romans 15 refers us to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 11 refers back to Psalm 117. Verse 12 to Isaiah 11. And all of them speak of the nations, that is the Gentiles, praising God as their Redeemer. And quoting these passages, Paul shows that in every major section of the Old Testament, quoting from the Law, the Psalms, the Prophets, Christ was predicted to serve and save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So why do I bring all that out? It's because of this. We know that from God's Word, that it was in God's mind all along that Jesus would give His life to welcome people from all over the world, including you here today. He had you in mind to welcome you into His presence. In Christ, The Gentiles are welcomed into the true Israel. And so when you, brothers and sisters, lack motivation to serve your brothers and sisters as Christ has served you, go back to God's Word to see God's heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Saturate yourself in the Word of God to grow in conformity to the God of the Word. From Genesis to Revelation, God's Word reveals a God who is compassionate and merciful to peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation, even the very difficult ones. He loves them and has sought them and welcomed them. And if this is true, we are worshipers of this God, how much more are we to be filled with compassion and love and mercy, even for the difficult ones around us. In this way, God has provided His Word, the Scriptures, for our instruction. Constantly feeding upon God's Word enables you to see your brothers and sisters as God does. Instead of your fleshly temptation to see a weaker brother as a failure and as a burden, you adjust your lens with the eyes of faith, and you see that they are valuable, and they're loved, and they're accepted in God's sight. Always being in God's Word will also establish our unity on the basis of truth. True unity is always built on God's truth, on His Word. This is our way to God glorifying unity. And just note as well that as Gentiles have been welcomed in by God, including yourselves, in the past, God is still at work. He is still on a mission to welcome more from all the nations in the world. Thus, our servant spirit that we ought to have for one another also ought to extend to unbelievers. We hear this very mindset that Paul draws out in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Again, that servant spirit for the unbeliever, knowing that God wants to welcome many to Himself, into His kingdom. So take confidence in God's unfailing promise that more people from the nations who are presently cut off from God will soon hope in Him even through your very witness. What a glorious call of service to those both near, right here, and far, for the sake of your Savior's name. So saints, you have seen the pathway to true God-glorifying unity. It is in loving service to one another. And this is only possible if you have not only the example of Jesus before you, but also His power within you. And that's where verse 13 draws us to a close. It reminds us that when someone believes in Christ, they're filled with joy and peace and believing and the power of the Holy Spirit to do this very work, to live out these very commands of serving one another. But let me just say, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know this peace with God, doesn't know this joy in believing, God welcomes you to Himself now. Here and today. Jesus has provided the way of peace through His blood of the cross and in His resurrection. And therefore, I urge you today, if you are not right with Him, to repent of your sins and to believe in Him, the only Savior and Lord. You must first be reconciled to God before you can be reconciled with others. But for those of you who have done so, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, has been welcomed into His presence. Remember that your Savior came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. In love, He pleased His Father by dying for you, but not only for you. He did this for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are family, they are precious, they are valued in His sight and in yours. So welcome them Just as your Father has welcomed you into his heavenly home, welcome one another in your presence and even into your home. So looking to your Father's word, looking to the example of Jesus, and empowered by his Spirit, may you serve one another for the glory of God and the good of others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious, daunting task that you would call weak people like us to. That your name is glorified through our acts of service. That your love is displayed not only here, but even to the world through us seeking to please one another, welcoming one another. So Lord, by your Spirit, enable us for this work. Help us to apply it. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, we thank you. You are so good to us in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.